Open now, will you, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I think that C.S. Lewis was reading from 1 Peter 5 when he said that humility is the road to pleasure. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the pleasure of humility. I've been reading through portions of the Old Testament, and as I read through Exodus, of course, there are many accounts on the life of Moses. And as I was giving it some thought, I was wondering, what are the attributes, the qualities of Moses that most stand out? What qualities most stand out? And do you have any ideas?
Humility.
Humility is one, yes. Anything else? I think of his ability as a leader, his leadership skills, or better yet, his managerial skills. Certainly, they were there. He was a man of faith. He was also a man that was very self-aware. He knew his limitations. Nonetheless, he was a bold man. He was a man that persevered. We could say that he was a patient man. It was not an endless patience, but he was a patient man. But I do believe that humility was his highest asset. And I say that not because of what I read, per se, about his life in terms of the narratives, but because of what I read in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. This is how it reads. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. More humble than anybody else on the face of the earth. Now, has there been anyone more humble than he, other than Jesus Christ, since then? I don't know. But certainly, at least for that period in history, Moses was the most humble person on the face of the earth. And why was that? How did he become so humble? Well, if you read through the narratives, you see that Moses was a man whose character was formed, was molded by the Word of God. He was a man who allowed the Word of God to actually mold who he would become, which led him to humility. The Old Testament law was, as you well know, passed on to the people of God, to the Israelites, through Moses. And that law initially was written on tablets of stone, not on the hearts of God's people. It was on stone. And as a result, the law attempted to produce a very particular behavior in the people of God that resembled the values of God. But that was impossible. It was impossible because the Word of God was not penetrating the hearts of people. It was simply etched in stone. The law was not able to create what the law demanded. Like those tablets, those stone tablets, the hearts of God's people were hard, like stone. And the Word of God was unable to penetrate. They needed the Holy Spirit. The law didn't bring any pleasure to the people of God. No pleasure whatsoever. Certainly no freedom either. All the law did was remind them consistently that they were sinners. And as a result, the law produced guilt. That was the intention of God, that they would see their need for a Savior. The law produced guilt. Now, nobody likes guilt. Nobody likes to feel guilty. Nobody likes to be guilty. However, keep in mind that in a Christian life, guilt is a good thing, because it shows to us that we are not living a life that is right before God. Look, if you feel guilty, praise God, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit in you who's convicting you and saying, hey, listen, there's a Word of God, and the Word of God says such and such, and you're not abiding by it. That's why you feel guilty. Now, some people do with guilt what they do with a toothache. They ignore it, figuring it's going to go away. And when it doesn't, they put Ambisol in it. And, well, for a few minutes, it goes away. But you know very well that toothache is coming back and is going to get worse and worse and worse. Well, likewise, we do with the guilt that God plagues us with trying to get our attention, make us run, not to the dentist, but to God himself. But we try to find little remedies so that we can ignore the guilt. Listen, thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit reminds you of sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, we're told what God is going to do for his people. And it is actually what God is doing for us now. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep God's laws. Moses was a man that was indeed filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Holy Spirit transformed him and he became a humble man, the most humble on earth. Our text this morning in 1 Peter 5 begins with sagely wisdom for every believer, for every person who professes Christ. So let's turn there to 1 Peter 5. And I want to look at verses 5 and 6 this morning. I want you to see the pleasure of humility. Now you'll recall that 1 Peter 5 begins by speaking to pastors, to elders. And maybe you took a little breather and said, wow, finally, it's something that does not really pertain to me. I don't really have to make any changes in my life because I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. But just as soon as you're feeling that comfortable, Peter writes in verse 5, likewise. Uh-oh. Now he's speaking to everybody. He says, likewise, just as you were speaking, Peter, to elders, now Peter is speaking to all of us. He says there are similarities between the expected conduct of a pastor that are similar to the expected conduct of every Christian Joe, Christian Jane. And what are those expectations? Well, just as what we see there in the first four verses. Every Christian is to seek to grow spiritually, seek to please God, not man. In other words, we should seek to please God, not by compulsion, but because we want to. And likewise, we should willingly be serving selflessly, not for gain, but because we want to serve. And we should work with others and not insist on getting our own way, not being domineering. Peter says, that's what we expect of pastors, elders. Likewise, this is what we expect of you, anyone who professes Jesus Christ. Wouldn't life be so much easier if everybody followed those four rules? At church, at home, at work, at school, at the grocery store. These four principles are summed up in one word, humility, humility. And he lists that for us at verse 5. Who is to be humble? Says you who are younger, obviously physically younger, but more importantly here, spiritually younger. Remember, he's making a comparison between elders who are spiritually mature and those of us who are then spiritually younger. In fact, look there at verse 5, the next sentence. He says, all of you. I'm speaking to all of you. There's no exception. Male, female, young, old, rank or no rank in society, whether you're poor or wealthy or somewhere in between, whether you're a very experienced person or a novice at life, demonstrate these qualities that are summed up in this one word, humility. Be humble. And in order to teach us that, he gives us two pieces of wise advice. Here's the first one. Be subject to your elders. Verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And he doesn't say much more. He assumes that we know why. But I'm not going to make that assumption. I'm going to go back to what we looked at last week in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And let's make sure we understand why he says, be subject to your elders. In other words, to your pastors. He's not talking about grandma and grandpa. That's a whole different story. There's value there too. But here he's speaking in the context of the church. Be subject to your pastors. If you go back to Hebrews 13, 17, you'll recall it says, it tells us why we should be subject to the pastoral authority. And I know this sounds very self-serving because I am the pastor. But listen, I'm just reading to you from the text. And I can't skip anything. I need to address it. And in Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "For they are keeping watch over your soul." Why be subject to the elder? For they are keeping watch over your soul, meaning that they are praying for you. They are actually, the pastors are looking for your eternal good, placing you first, seeking to sacrifice for your good, feeding you God's truth, losing sleep over your soul, seeking the best and as humanly possible to serve you, placing your good before his. And so verse 17 of Hebrews 13 reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account to God," obviously. "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning." Look, "for that would be of no advantage to you." That would be of no advantage to you. In other words, to oppose the shepherd who is doing right by you would be of no advantage for you. In fact, it would be to your disadvantage. It is simply irrational not to place yourself under the spiritual authority of someone who's actually called by God and actually cares for your soul, is eager, anxious for you to grow in Christ. If the person, on the other hand, is a pastor who's looking for gain, for money, and does not comply to those other three principles listed there, then you need to move on, find a pastor who actually is that person, as described here in 1 Peter 5. My goal is to always follow by those four principles. That's my goal. That's who I want to be, and that's what I ask for you to pray for me again and again. Here's wise advice number two. And this one's actually harder than the first one. Here Peter writes, "Clothe yourself with humility toward one another." You see it? It's the next sentence. "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another." And Peter here is drawing on what was common imagery in his day. The imagery of the household servant who would have to wear a particular clothing that said, "You are the servant." It's like those candy stripers in the hospitals. We don't see too many any longer. But still today, there's some, these young girls, junior high school girls, who will spend their entire Saturday wearing a pink striped uniform and running around the hospital, smiling and giggling and helping people at their worst. In all my years of working in a hospital, I do not remember a single candy striper who was upset. Here we all are working hard for money, they're working for free, and they're smiling and serving, giving up their entire Saturday, wearing that pink striped uniform. Well, in ancient days, the servant was either the youngest person in a household or a slave, an indentured slave, someone who didn't pay their debt and was now enslaved to that family, or maybe someone who was caught or captured in war and now became a servant, a slave. And that servant was required to wear a smock or an apron. That was the identity of the servant. And once that apron went on, everyone knew that person's role in a household. And it wasn't one of rank. Everyone knew that that person was the lowest one in that whole estate. The apron was not a proud piece of clothing. No one got up in the morning and said, oh, I want to wear the apron today. No one was jealous of the servant. You know, the multicolored coat that Joseph put on, everybody was jealous of him for that one. No one would be jealous of the person wearing the apron. That apron, that smock, certainly defined who lived upstairs and who lived downstairs, to use some Victorian imagery. That apron was a clear sign of a person who was at the very bottom, ready to serve. Ready to serve others, not yourself. Well, if you look in the original language, in the Greek grammar, it tells us that both of these pieces of advice are actually not just advice, they are commands, they are imperatives. So when it says clothe yourself with humility, it is not asking you to, not even suggesting you that you do, but rather it is ordering you to. It's saying in the household of God and for life itself, you need to clothe yourself with humility. In fact, the grammar here tells us that it's telling us to do it once and for all. There exists a particular urgency to this. Do it now, underscoring how important this humility is. Now, why does Peter here tell us that we ought to do these things? Why should we put on humility? Certainly, it is not the most encouraging words, right? It's not. Nobody gets up in the morning, okay, let me not exaggerate. Most of us do not get up in the morning and say, boy, today I hope I'm humble. We don't. That's usually not on our list. Certainly not at the top of the list. Why is Peter telling us this? He's telling us this because he knows that if you are looking to live well, if you are looking to live correctly, if you are looking to live a life that brings pleasure to God, and listen, if you are looking to live a life that brings pleasure to yourself, you must put on humility. You must follow these principles, and you need to do so with a sense of urgency. I realize that it is very contrary to the way the world thinks. It is very unnatural even to us. However, humility is natural to the design of God. Put on humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. All of you, Peter writes. Well, I suppose it's good for us to understand then what humility is. Let's make sure we understand what it is in order that we may wear it properly. What is humility? Well, maybe we'll begin with what humility is not. Sometimes understanding what it is not helps us to understand what it is. Humility is not self-deprecation. It is not belittling yourself. It's not. C.S. Lewis noted that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's a matter of thinking of yourself less often. Humility is having a proper estimation of yourself. Humility is having a proper estimation of yourself, but there's a little more. A proper estimation of yourself in relationship to God. Humility is a proper understanding of who I am and calibrating myself according to who God is in relationship to God. Let me show you what the Bible says on the topic. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The Christian virtue of humility is the exact opposite of the sin of pride. The person who actually possesses humility thinks of others first. And though that person may be a very able person, the humble person confesses that who he is, that who she is dependent on God and accredited to God. It doesn't say I'm a nobody. It says, I am somebody. Look at my accomplishments. But my accomplishments pale in comparison to God, and my accomplishments are mine because God has enabled me. You see the difference? It doesn't say, oh, well, I'm a nobody. No, you're a somebody by God's grace. You're a somebody. Humility is seldom appreciated outside of Jesus Christ, meaning that a person who does not know Jesus Christ pretty much cannot be truly humble. She can look at herself and say, God is great. But true humility comes when we actually know God, know Christ. Then humility begins to set in and becomes transformative. If it's hard for a Christian to be humble, imagine how difficult it is for a non-believer to be humble. Humility is unique in that as soon as you are conscious of your humility, it ceases to be humility. It's difficult. Kenneth West describes humility this way. He says, humility is an attitude toward God that gives God the credit for who we are and what we do. Again, humility is not self-effacement. It's not saying, oh, I'm just a nobody. Neither is humility a lack of confidence. Sometimes we confuse the two. Humility is not asceticism, a lifestyle that says, I will not enjoy myself. I will not take advantage of the pleasures that are afforded to me. That's not humility. That's just downright stupid. That's just dull, boring, and wrong. God's given you reason for pleasure, take it. You know, I'm of the mind that if God's given you a reason to laugh, enjoy it. As long as it's good, pure, holy. Enjoy it. I love to laugh. Humility sees myself for who I really am. And again, it acknowledges God and says, Lord, I am who I am because of you in my life. That's humility. It realizes that who I am and what I can't accomplish is so because of God's good enabling grace. And it compares myself not with you, but rather it compares me to God. It contrasts me to God. True humility, then, as a result, will not place yourself above others because of your social status, because of your income, because of your skin color or your origins, because of your gender. It will not place yourself above others because of your relationships or your education or your trophies. True humility will not say, I'm higher or better than you because of my personality or because of my degree of understanding or because of my ability to control myself. No. Humility comes about not by trying to be humble. Listen, humility comes about by denying myself, by dying to myself. Humility comes about when I begin to die to myself. And that's when the Holy Spirit will work in you to remold your way of thinking about yourself and then about others. Otherwise, pride that's always at play, pride is going to take over. If humility is not taking over, pride will. Pride is not simply saying, I'm better than you. Sometimes pride shows itself when I say, you know, I'm going to please myself at your expense. That's pride. When I refuse to serve because it's you that I'm called to serve. Oh, I'm not going to serve him or her. No. That's pride. Pride is when I am willing to demean you in order to secretly praise myself. Pride is seen when I have to have my way. Pride is seen when I refuse to repent of sin. That's when I'm exercising pride. I'm saying, Lord, I know what you've said. I know what you've convicted me of. But I've decided that I'm going to have my way. I won't repent. I won't confess. That's the opposite of humility. On the other hand, true humility comes to those who are actually seeking to replace themselves with the abiding truth and work of the Holy Spirit in them. Let me show you what I mean. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. There we see the Holy Spirit working in us to mold us and form us into who we should be. Chapter 2, verse 13 of Philippians. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Aren't you glad that God is working in his saints, in his followers, that you would become more like him? Don't you get tired of being yourself? Again, Lord, I said that again. I thought that again. I did that again, Jesus. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is there to formulate a new you, to break old habits, and to make you into a transformed person? Don't stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. We're very good at that. Stop stifling the work of the Holy Spirit, my friends. If you stay there in verse 5, you'll notice that God does promise that he will intervene in the life of the believer when it comes to the matter of pride and humility. Again, look, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. And look there, we see that God promises to intervene in the life of the Christian. Verse 5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For, look at here, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud Christian and gives grace to the humble believer. Now here Peter's quoting from the Old Testament book of Proverbs 3:34. We see the same truth in James chapter 4, verse 6. And what Peter's saying here is that pride is actually a barrier to knowing God's daily grace. Pride will actually block God's grace from entering into your life. You will not know the goodness of God if you are not diminishing your pride. When we read here that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, we are understanding that instead of receiving what we do not earn or deserve, the proud person says, Lord, all I want is what I deserve. Look at what I've accomplished. Give me my dessert. Give me what is mine, what's due to me. And the Lord is more than willing to give to you what is due to you, but understand that it's not going to be much. And so he actually wants you to be humble so that by being humble, you will open the doors for God's grace. Pride is a barrier to understanding, to knowing, experiencing the goodness of God. And therefore, God wants you to be humble so that he could actually allow for grace to come to you and you will know the benefits of God. Now notice here that it is God's constant activity to oppose the proud so that the proud will become humble. And when the proud becomes humble, then he'll be eligible for God's grace. The proud certainly do get the attention of God, don't they? But so do the humble. Look at verse 6. Let me speak to you in closing here of the pleasures of humility. But before I go to verse 6, let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 reads this way. It's about the working of God in our lives. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed are being transformed. Are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, one day in eternity, we will know that full transformation, but friends, don't wait till eternity for that to begin. It needs to begin now. Today. This is the work and the plan of the Holy Spirit for you. Humble yourself so that God will not have to humble you. God opposes the proud. You know, being humbled by God is a difficult lesson. Humble yourself so that you will not have to be humbled. You know, this passage here tells us that not only does humility need to increase in each one of us, but this passage here is telling us that it's actually possible. Have you ever come across a very proud person and say, well, that person's never going to change? By God's grace, even she can. Humility is possible. It is attainable by the grace of God. And it's possible not because we are very capable and elite people. It's possible because God is able to create humility in each and every single one of his children. He can do this with ease. And he can do it to us either the easy way or the hard way. Here we're told that God opposes the proud. Certainly you do not want God to oppose you. So pursue humility without God having to bring it to you. In the ancient world, the very pagan world, humility was not prized at all. Instead, they prized dominion. In fact, they loved pride. If you were a humble person, they looked down on you. And so what Peter's writing here is completely the opposite of what the people were accustomed to. And even today in our own world, we do admire humility in somebody else, right? When we come across humble people, we say, well, that was an easy person to get along with. And we do not like to think that we are proud, but we don't necessarily prize humility in ourselves. We don't pursue it. We seldom feed it. But humility is our responsibility. And God makes it possible for anyone who would want to pursue it. And he gives us the power to actually be humble. And if we do not want it, well, then he will bring it to us by opposing us so that we would know his grace. The pleasure of humility begins in knowing that God, the Holy Spirit, is actually with us. That God, the Holy Spirit, is in me to empower me so that I can and will live a life that brings glory to God. There begins the pleasure of humility. And the pleasure of humility continues and increases when we realize that it will occur in the true believer. In the true believer. Look at verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Your humble self means that God is manifesting his mighty power in you. He is able. And he will have his way. God is displaying his presence when we are being humbled. God is displaying the fact that he is there with us and in us. His work, his power is divinely orchestrating the circumstances that will bring about humility in us. It will develop humility in you so that you will be eligible for his grace. Moving away the barriers of pride. Not only will humility bring harmony to your relationships, it will bring peace to your ravenous ego. Our egos are so hungry, always wanting more. Humility will actually bring peace to that ego and say, enough. Stay still. Shh. Quiet. And it's possible because God's hand is mighty. The pleasure of humility continues in the fact that it creates in us, humility creates in us the image of Jesus Christ, which allows us then to be able to serve others instead of just serving ourselves, which will then allow us to actually lift other people up and encourage others. You know, there is another pandemic that we don't talk too much about. If you watch TV, you'll see all the commercials for depression medicine, and certainly depression is an issue. But I think it's become at pandemic levels because of our self-centeredness. And I do believe social media has a big part to do with it. We are constantly focusing on ourselves. Look at me. Look at me. What about me? And we do not serve other people. I do believe, in fact, this is one of my counseling points when I see people are suffering from depression. I say, go and serve others. Stop thinking about yourself. Go and serve others. Pour out your life on behalf of others and let's see what happens to your depression. And I've discovered that many people have come back after a season of serving with little or no depression. They stopped thinking about themselves. They were humble enough to think of others first. You see, humility allows us to put others first, pour into them, lift them up and encourage them instead of feeding our own egos yet again. Humility allows us the joy of seeing the great disparity between my God and me. And the joy is this: I see how great God is. The more I know God, the more I see what I'm not like, where I'm not like God. I see how great He is and how small I am. And that produces greater and greater humility. But here's the joy. The joy is that though I see my unworthiness, though I see how unworthy I am of God's love, still He loves me. Still He wants me. Still He embraces me. He does not say, oh, not you. Look at how little, how what a worm you are. No, He says, come just as you are. You are mine. There's the pleasure of humility. In humility, I am never alone. And the pleasure of humility continues. Look there at verse 6. Then in due time, those who live in humility will know the joy of being exalted. You see it there in the verse? In due time, the humble person will be exalted by God. God's caring, loving, embracing, powerful hand will exalt you, humble person. There is the pleasure of humility. The very mighty hand that will oppose the proud will lift the humble, will exalt the humble. Look, my friends, pride embraces myself. But it always leaves me standing all alone. Proud person, listen. No one will love you more than you love yourself, not even your mother. You can love yourself day, sunrise and sunset, but you will be standing alone with your deep love for yourself. But humility puts others first and compares myself to God, and I find that I am wanting, that I am nothing like God, but in that discovery, I discover that I'm not alone. Because as I display humility, as I grow in humility, God embraces me, others embrace me, and I'm never alone. I must die to myself. I must abide in Christ. Learn humility the easy way so that it will not have to be learned the hard way. Pray with me, will you? Our Lord and our God, how good it is to know that you are so concerned for us that you would humble us, that we would know the joy and the pleasure of your graces in us. Thank you, Lord.